Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and I read verse 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My title is The Anatomy of Unbelief, because unbelief is going to be dissected for us in this parable. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here another one of his wonderful parables. This is a masterpiece, really, to hammer the point of his teaching home. And you may not be rich like this rich man here, but you know what is happening in your life and in my life, in all of us. The rich man's spirit is there. The mindset of a rich man is in all of us. What is the meaning of life? What does life is all about? What are the castles you are building up in your mind, in the secret of your mind? But you see, real life, and this is why where also our world is so misleading and deceitful. Real life, prosperous life, is not in stuff. It is not in things. Real life is not in what we possess, but who possesses us. That's the big difference. Oh, if only we know in our world that nothing you have, people say, this is my house, this is my car, this is my wife, this is my husband. But actually, when you look at it carefully, nothing belongs to you. Everything was given to you. So by whom? That's why the great mistake again of each one of us in our unbelieving hearts is the fact that we do not give thanks to the Lord, who made us and who has provided everything for each one of us. But on the other hand also, I must say, not only that nothing belongs to us, but we are not free. You look at in the world, people are thinking or are saying day after day with great slogans how they want freedom, how they are free. But actually, nobody is free. This is the greatest lie of Satan. And that's why in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we are all enslaved, we are all in chains because of our sinful nature. And unless the Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, set us free, we will never be free. But when he comes in a life, there is a new heart, there is a new nature, we have new conduct, we have fellowship with God. God hears our prayers, and it affects also our society when we have that fellowship with the living God. Oh, my friends, you are either a possession or you are even possessed. Possessed by whom? By Satan, by sin, by self, by the world, by your hobbies, by your whims, by your distractions. Many, many things enslave us in our sinful nature. That's why we need a spiritual liberation, not a political or economical liberation. Unless there is that spiritual liberation and out of the servitude of sin and Satan, it is like we are in a cage. We are just like animals in a cage, and our souls will never be set free, and we will see the emptiness of life without God. And there is in all of us that unquenchable thirst. It is unquenchable. Nothing. People will look for fix in this world. They will look for this drug and that drug. They will look for this music and that music just to delay the matter. But nothing can quench that thirst of wanting more. Oh, if only I have this. If only I have that. But you see, the policy of stuff, more you have, more you want. That's why we all need to learn that great virtue of contentment. It is a great, great virtue, and it is a mega gain when we are taught how to be content, because we brought nothing into this world, but when we leave the world also, we take nothing with us. Oh, this is the rule in the scriptures. We worship the provision instead of worshiping the provider, the one who has provided all things. We worship nature instead of worshiping the creator of nature. Oh, there is a gulf between us and our Maker. But look at the text here, Luke chapter 12, and I start with verse 13, where we read, "One of the company, a man, said to the Lord Jesus Christ," and in verse 14, the Lord answers him, man, the Lord calls him man, and in verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them all, as if he is speaking to all of us. And as you can see in verse 15, the man addresses the Lord as master, but he interrupts the Lord and almost gives him a command, "Speak to my brother." This is what he is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The ground of a certain man." This speaks about every man. You are the man, you and me. This is about you and me, about how unbelief has taken over in our lives to make us to be so blind, not even to see our Maker. Oh, my dear friends, here is the first thing I really want to put before you. The request that led to this parable. That's the first thing. What is the request for which the Lord Jesus Christ made this parable? And this man was using the Lord Jesus Christ for an earthly problem. You see, he comes to the Lord Jesus. We see it in verse 15 and 16. And the Lord gives him that parable. But he asks the Lord to solve an earthly problem. But Christ, who is greater than Solomon, we have to understand that, especially in our world today, did not come into this world as a social reformer. He did not come into this world as an arbiter. Oh, he came. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to find that which was lost. That is the great purpose for his coming. He did not even come to judge the world. Oh, yes, don't be mistaken. The judgment will take place one day, as we read it in so many places in the Bible. But so far, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection from the dead, that is to save sinners, not to be a social reformer. And this is this prodigal son. Let me call him a prodigal son, because like the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, he is asking about a heritage. But this prodigal son was not listening, like many. It goes from one year to the next. Why he was not listening? Because look at the context. What is the context? Christ was speaking about having a spiritual discussion. But this man, like us, was so carnally minded. We only think about things about this world. The world glues to us so easily, but we have to lift up our minds to heavenly things. So the man makes a demand. He wants a verdict from the Lord, a quick decision. But my dear friends, before I come to the second aspect, the Lord Jesus Christ came to answer and to deal, and to resolve, and to solve our great dispute with God. Not our disputes between one another, but our great dispute. But certainly, when that dispute is being solved, then we can also solve our matters, our problems and questions between one another. But this is the great dispute. There is a gulf. There is a massive, massive gulf, a bottomless pit, if we may call it that way, a divider between us and God. Because of our sins, God is holy, high, and lifted up. And there is no way that he could relate to us because of our sinful nature. So Christ came as a ladder, really, to lift up us from this polluted earth and to implant into us a new nature, new heaven in our souls, so that when we present ourselves before Him, we will be accepted. We are free. And we are adopted in the family of God. We become the children of God. My dear friends, this is the highest identity a man could receive in this world, but also in the world to come, to be called a child of the living God. Nothing better. This is better than all the treasures, all the riches of this world. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came. When He came, here is His command. You want to hear what is the Lord Jesus Christ's command? He said, repent. Repent from what? From my sins. He said, believe. Believe in what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But He also said, take your cross. He didn't say, take your chair. He didn't say, take your banner. But He said, take your cross. And He also said, follow me. You see, that's the principle of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have repented from my sins. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I take my cross. I have so many burdens. I'm involved in a spiritual battle from now on. And I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will be with me. He will give me that peace. He will give me the resolutions and determination to fight the enemy of my soul. That is the command the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us. But the second thing, now I must come to the rich man. We see now what led to that parable the Lord Jesus Christ gives in verse 16. And in verse 16, the Lord spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, before I tell you his failures and sins and shortcomings, let me tell you about his qualities. The rich man actually had many qualities. So here are some. He was rich, and there is nothing wrong with that per se. He made a good investment. So he was an investor. There is nothing wrong with that also. But he planned for the future. There is nothing wrong with that. But what kind of future he invested for? No provision, nothing for his soul, nothing for eternity. Oh, he was a happy man. In verse 19, he said to his soul, oh, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the word merry there is the word euphoria. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Bite life with full teeth. That's what he was saying to himself. And his riches were fairly acquired, not an extortioner. Or before the fisc, he made good decisions. But spiritually, what a disaster. He enjoyed the fruit of his labor. Nothing wrong also with that. There is no vice, my dear friends, in riches. But there is no virtue also in poverty. He was a hard worker, and there is nothing wrong with that. But laziness is a sin. Laziness is a problem. And all our world today should think better. Are we working hard? Are we ambitious? Nothing wrong with that. But you see, money is not the problem. But the love of money, Bible says, is the root of all evil. So that's really what we see in this man. Rich, but enough is never enough. And we read in verse 16 again that his barns were bursting of plentiful. He had so much. Now let me speak to you about his failures. He had qualities, but here are his failures. Verse 18 and 19. And he said, this will I do. I will put my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So his failures are here. Do you see all the paroxysm ingrained of selfishness, hedonism, narcissism, greed, covetousness, self-sufficiency, self-absorbed. He was self-absorbed. He was presumptuous. He thought life will go on and on without end. Oh, that, what a mistake. He was, if I may say, preaching a prosperity gospel to himself. He was talking only to himself. You see, he doesn't talk to his wife. He doesn't talk to his neighbor. He doesn't talk to his servants. He has no idea about God. He doesn't mention his neighbors. It's everything about himself. And you can see he lived only for self. Do you see the pronouns there? The personal pronouns? Oh, let me tell you what they are. My grounds, my fields, my barns, my fruits, my goods, and my soul. At least we can give him that credit. He knows he has a soul, but he does nothing about his soul. The problem today, I believe, many do not think about their soul. Oh, how important it is to remember that God has implanted in you something that which will never be destroyed. No chemical in this world can ever destroy your soul. Only God can. And that's why your soul need more than food and clothing. Your soul need the gospel. Your soul need the word of God. Your soul need the power of the living God to have fellowship with him. Oh, my dear friends, these are his problems. He doesn't mention his creator. No God is involved in all his selfish desires. And actually, in the Greek, the parable is made of 54 words. But 18 words are made of possessive and personal pronouns. Oh, this is a self-centered man. It's all about him. His God was his belly. His God was his flesh. Isn't that, my dear friends, the philosophy of our world? I hope this is not the philosophy of anyone who is listening now. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is all about what he was thinking of. Oh, as you can see his life, it was all, what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I buy, what will I sell, what will I plant, what will I build, what will I visit? It's all about what he is going to do. No idea that one day he shall stand before the living God. But you see, he forgot the last part of the saying, which says, eat, drink, and be merry. The last part, you know what it says? For tomorrow we die. He has forgotten that part. And God, in his mercy, had to remind him. Do you want God to remind you that you are going to die? What a horrible thing you want God to invest in your life, to bring at the door of your life, to make you to be shaken and to think about eternity and to think about the meaning of life. Oh, my dear friends, he felt no need for God. He said, what shall I do? I will do, he said, instead of saying, what must I do to be saved? That never come into his life. His ideology, you know the trio of ideology in this world, the motto of this world, it's all about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What a limited life. What a waste way of life just to live for the here and now. But let me bring before you the fourth thing about God's verdict in his life. Here is God's verdict, the sentence of God. Verse 20, and God speaks to him that night. But God said unto him, thou fool. Simpleton, that's the meaning really of the word fool there. So rich with the latest and the greatest, but so miserable. This is, as far as I can say, the only parable or narrative in the New Testament where you find a direct intervention of God in a man's life. God reminds him that he exists. The world will say to such a man, oh, good for you, well done, enjoy your life. But God says to him, what a folly, what a folly. The Lord never used that word lightly. You know what he said? Whoever calls his brother a fool deserves hell. But here you can see it is so important when it comes to your soul that fools dies for lack of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death sentence came upon him unannounced, unexpected. And Mr. Fool, Mr. Simpleton, oh, that's his name. And he thought life will carry on. God reminds him himself to us so often. Will we heed? Will we listen? Do you know that your life is a loan? And your life will soon be up. That loan will soon be up, and you must pay back. Thou fool, God says to him in verse 20, this night. Actually, in the Greek text again, the word this night comes first, before even the word fool. The emphasis, this night. Oh, I'm scared, really. This is scary, because God didn't say to him, tomorrow, or I'm going to give you another week to think about life. But God says to him, oh, all of us, this evening, if only we think, this night, what is God going to do with my life? This night, he presumed that he is going to live for many years, but he was told this night he had to surrender that life he pampered for so long. He has to surrender it at once and leave behind everything he has worked so heavily and so seriously for. We are not many to have a problem to find a place to store our goods. At least I don't have that problem. I give thanks to the Lord for that. But you see, it is appointed unto man once to die, Bible says. And then comes the judgment. He thought his life will go on and on, but our lives hang by a thread. Christ, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, we are told, has the keys of hell and death. So Christ is the one who is in charge of your life. And he is told, fool, what will be your obituary? What will people remember of you? We take often funeral and we remind people, what will people remember of you? Oh, he loved music. He likes to bake. He loves people. Is this only what people will remember of you? Oh no, that is too small. That is too petty. I want to be reminded, and you should be driven and strive to be remembered for your love for God, for your love for the gospel, for the love of his word, for serving others. This is what you want to be remembered for. But what is your obituary? What will people remember? Oh, he is remembered for his career. He is remembered for his family. He is remembered for this world, the things he did in this world. He is remembered for his barns and his garners. What a waste way of life. He lived as if there was no God. My dear friends, before I close, only a fool will not consider the importance and the vitality, the essential part of him, which is your soul. And here is the final destiny of this man. Please look at verse 15, what the Lord Jesus Christ said there in verse 15. Take care of that word. And he said unto them, take heed and be aware. And here in verse 21, look at verse 21, Luke chapter 12, verse 21. This is the climax, really. This is the point of all this parable, which should make you and me to think tonight. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What are your riches? What are you rich about or for? What do you appreciate, and what do you dream about daily? Oh, my dear friends, rich for the world, but bankrupt before God. God made us for a higher end, not for just earthly things, stuff, and possessions and goods. God made us for a higher purpose. No possession is permanent. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. which the Son of God shall give unto you, to be rich unto God. That is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He is the second person of the Godhead. As we look to him by faith, true riches are ours, and faith in him procures eternal garners and eternal barns. Though rich, Christ impoverished himself to make us rich in salvation. Oh, my dear friends, there is no religion that tells you its leader or its prophet made himself poor. They all want you to make them rich. But Christ made himself poor so that you and me will be rich in salvation, will be rich for heavenly things, and to have dominion of sin. This should melt your heart tonight, to come to him and to believe in him. Christ gives us a bright future. The blessing of God makes a person rich, and he will never forsake you. He said so. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us? He gives us forgiveness. He gives us peace. He gives us contentment. He gives us compassion. He gives us fellowship. He adopts us in his heavenly family. He gives us worship. He gives us a house not made with the hands of man. And he gives us an incorruptible inheritance. You know what he gives us? He becomes our Father. God becomes our Father. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I have more time to list you all the privileges, the advantages. I don't want you to come to him just for the advantages. But because you are a sinner, you need to repent before him and trust in his mercy. Rich life and real life is found in fellowship with Christ. Christ calls us to a spiritual prosperity through repentance and faith. May I give you an advice tonight? Pull down the garners of that old life. Pull down the barns of unbelief and sin, and build up even greater ones in investing your life for heaven and for heavenly matters. These things will never fade away. And by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dividends of salvation are eternal. Salvation is the only secure future. Anything else, my dear friends, is just like a mirage. It is like sinking sand. It will vanish away, and you can take nothing with you in the life to come. To be rich in God is to be rich in faith. To be rich in God is to be rich in grace. To be rich in God is to be rich in good works. Once faith comes in, then good works can come in. Not good works that lead you to faith, but faith should always lead you to good works, because salvation is by grace through faith alone. Real riches are given free of charge. We cannot pay for them. We cannot buy them. Christ is the great pearl for which a man is willing to sell everything to possess. Everything, leave everything behind and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. You come to him immediately, without waiting, without the delay. You receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. What the world calls good life, God calls it folly. How will you want to be described by God tonight? Fool? Oh, I want to be described as a son of the living God. Come to him. He died on the cross of Calvary for every repenting sinner. And through him, we receive riches that this world will never be able to give us. May the Lord bless you as you seek after him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again in prayer. O Lord, we thank thee that thy word, the word of the living God, is powerful through the anointing of the gracious Holy Spirit. Oh, please, Lord, we pray that thou will water thy word that has been proclaimed. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear very soon good news. A young man, a teenager, a younger child, a senior who have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon us, Lord, and bless us mightily in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 380. Hymn number 380.